This morning we're going to continue our thoughts we started last week on the idea of spreading the gospel and being evangelistic people. Now, I'd like to start with thinking with me, what do you think about the gospel? If you had to say, what are the attributes or what are the characteristics of the gospel of our Lord, what would you say? As we go through our lesson today, we're hopefully elaborate a little more on what Paul thought about the gospel, and especially our need to carry the gospel to the world around us. At the time when the British were leaving India, this was back in the 1940s, and they were setting up freedom there in India and free rule there, they were talking about somewhat what the government would be like in India. And one of the things that came up with, would they have religious freedom? Would they have the sort of the, some of the freedoms that sort of British had brought over, some of the ideas? And so they first came up with, would they have religious freedom? And the initial response from the delegates there was, of course we will, that we would like to have religious freedom. And then they said, well, would we have religious freedom and let Christians worship as they choose? And they said, oh, of course, Christians could worship as they choose. And then they said, yes, but would Christians then have the freedom to follow their religion and be permitted to teach others and attempt to turn them from Hinduism and the like? Well, now that was a little different. And they had to debate that a little bit. Would Christians be able to really evangelize and to convert people from Hinduism and Islam and the other religions they had in India? And so they debated this quite some time, and finally one of the Indian statesmen stood up and said this, "Gentlemen, they must be permitted to teach their religion to others, to draw them to it, for that is part of their religion." I've wondered sometimes if we fail to see that. Have we fallen to such a degree sometimes that we fail to see that part of our religion is to share our religion, to share our beliefs, to share the gospel of God with the rest of the world? And we're going to look at that more today as we go through the book of Romans, as Paul introduces these ideas in this great letter. If you look over to our scripture reading today, it came from Romans chapter 1, beginning in 14. And as we go through the first few verses, notice the things that Paul says. He says, "I am," three times. And we're going to take a look at how Paul sort of introduces himself in these verses. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I am obligated to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish." And I'm not going to ask you which group you're in between the wise and the foolish this morning. "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." Now, Paul starts and says, "I am obligated." He had a debt to pay. In Romans 13:8, he said, "We should pay back all of our debts except the debt to love." I wonder if we sometimes think about the debt that we owe, the fact that we have the gospel. Have you ever, we sometimes in our prayers, we're grateful that we have the gospel. Most of us should feel grateful that it's been introduced to us. But do we feel it as a debt that we need to pay others? One of the things we have here in our congregation, one of the great works we do is our food room, our food pantry. And during these last couple of years, during the really recession has hit hard on this area, it's been good to be able to return to the community some food. And that's what we do in the food room. And if you think about, why do we do that? Well, it's because we can have food and we can give it to those who don't have any. Have you ever actually been hungry or actually gone to bed hungry or been hungry the next day and not know if you had any food that day? It's a wonderful thing to be able to give back and to give food to those that don't have it, to meet this physical need. But do you ever think about our spiritual? We have a spiritual food. And the world doesn't have that. And you think that sometimes, do we feel that debt to repay that, the way that we do physical food? And that's where Paul starts. I'm obligated. He says, I'm obligated to all, to everybody, to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, that pretty well includes everybody, to give back what I've been given, the spiritual food of the gospel. Have you ever had a friend do something very special for you? Maybe beyond what normal friendship would be, so that you really felt it a debt to them? Most of us had it sometimes in our lives. Maybe we were under something and somebody did something for us that was just sort of out of the ordinary. And so we were eager to do something for them, to sort of repay that debt. And when we were able to do something for them, you felt good about it because you felt like you sort of owed them something. Not that they ever asked for it, because they were a friend and they did something for you just out of friendship. They never asked for it, but you wanted a chance to repay them. And that's what Paul says in these words. He says, I'm obligated. But he says, I'm eager now to pay it back. I'm eager to give the gospel because it's been given to me. And so now I'm eager to repay that. And the last one he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now some will say that he's almost doing this as a rhetorical question, but it doesn't really fit that way. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Unless at one time he had been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? We live in a world today that sometimes puts Christianity down. And we are persecuted in some ways, not so much physically, but sort of that put down. Oh, you don't need that kind of stuff. Oh, that's for somebody else. I mean, we have that today in our society. If you watch movies or on TV, usually the Christian is the one that's made fun of. And he's the one that's usually the sort of the butt of the jokes. And we do feel this sometimes, that sometimes maybe we're somewhere that we just assume people not know that we're a Christian. Paul felt that way at times, I think. If you look over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he mentions his fear at actually being a Christian. You think about the book of Corinthians. Corinth was one of the great cities of Greece, real close to Athens. Athens is a great city of learning, and so was Corinth. And you had the idea of the philosophers of that age, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And sometimes we forget about the great influence these philosophers had. Most of you know about Galileo, and when Galileo came up with his idea that the earth revolved around the sun, most of us know that he ran into problems with the church. But it wasn't really the church that he ran into problems with as much as the politics of that day. And the politics of that day was dominated by Aristotle. Really what Galileo ran into problems was that he was teaching against Aristotle. And Aristotle's thought dominated the Western civilization for a thousand years. These were the men that dominated there in Corinth. The same philosophers. And they were powerful men in their thoughts. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We're going to see that idea of power throughout the lesson today. But Paul says, I was fear and trembling when I came to you. And I didn't present this to you with great words or in great methods. We'll see later on, he says, I'm not a great speaker. Well, the Greeks put a lot of stock into that. They put a lot of stock into how you presented things. If you did use big words and persuasive words. And Paul says, I didn't do that. But I was fearful when I came to you. Sometimes we're fearful with the gospel. Sometimes we don't realize where the power is. And listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. We need not to be ashamed of the gospel. We live at a time where we think science maybe has, some people say, well, it's made all this stuff obsolete. You don't need that anymore. I just finished reading a book that basically that was the theme of the book. The book Has Science Buried God? And the author goes through and shows that actually science is far from burying God, has made belief in God more rational than ever. And that's what we need to realize. And not be ashamed of what we've been given. Not because we're able to maybe to present it with great persuasive words, but because of the power that's in the message. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. I'm not. And so he says when he brought there in Corinth, he came with fear and trembling and weakness. But the message has power. And so when we take the message out, we don't need to be afraid that we present it the right way or with the right words or with the right amount of whatever. Because the message has the power. And the power is from God. And always has been. And so we need not to be afraid and not to be ashamed of our message. Because it is the power of God. Look on down to what he says about the power of God. You think Paul saw himself as a great speaker? Look again in Corinthians, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Look how Paul describes himself. And sometimes we miss a little bit of this because we forget about how the Greeks thought of things. We see things today as we put a lot of stock today on how people present messages, how great a speaker they are. In fact, in politics, it's very important to be able to have a kind of a speech that will stir people. It's not so much sometimes what you say, it's how you say it. And that's the way the Greeks were. And they put a lot of stock into somebody being a great public speaker and orator and being able to sway the public's mind. Listen to what Paul says of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Actually, let me go, verse 4. For someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus, other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. But do not think I'm at least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. And we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. I sometimes wonder if we're sort of like the audience that Paul speaks to, and we put up with it easy enough, the things of this world and things that are taught around us, especially if they're taught with great persuasive words and great speakers. And Paul says, look at the knowledge. Look at what's being taught. And think about the very power of God in the message. Look back with me now at Romans and look at the next two verses, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then the Gentile. For the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed. Now he starts with first for the Jew and then the Gentile. And sometimes we kind of wonder, what does he mean by that? And if you go back and you think about the great sermons in Acts, the speakers, Peter and then later Paul, bring forth the idea that Jesus came to fulfill all that the prophets have spoken. And they go, both of them go back to the great covenants that God had made with Abraham, that through your seed all the world would be blessed. And the great covenant they made with David, that through on your throne the Messiah would rule forever. And so it's from the Jews that these great covenants had come, and that Christ came first to fulfill those covenants. But if you also look back at those covenants, both of them bring forth the idea that the gospel was going to now be made for all the world, for all the Gentiles, or all the nations. And so it would start there in Jerusalem, but then it would spread throughout all the world. And that's what Paul says. First, to the Jew, there's fulfillment with all God's promises, but then to all the world where we are today. And then he says, a righteousness from God. Now, we're going to talk about the righteousness of God both today and even into next week. But when you hear that phrase, a righteousness or the righteousness of God, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? Even when you hear the word righteousness, we can have the idea of something that's totally right. And you can think about the righteousness of God a couple different ways. One is, this is an attribute of God. God is a righteous God. He is right. In Him is light. There's no darkness at all. He is the total attribute attribute that he has of being right or being righteous. Another way you can think of it is it's the righteousness that comes from God. In other words, it's a new status that he gives us. He justifies us to him so that we can now be right before him. And you can think of it as achievement that comes from God, that he's now going to make everything right. Look with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah uses this phrase a number of times. And look at it in Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah chapter 46. And listen to what Isaiah the prophet wrote. Isaiah speaking here as God, "And bringing my righteousness near, it is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel." Now look over to chapter 51. And in verse 5 he says, "My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations." Now in both these verses, Isaiah links three thoughts: the righteousness of God, the salvation of God, and the justice of God. And we're going to see all three of those thoughts as you go through Romans, but especially in this section, the idea of salvation and righteousness go hand in hand. The righteousness of God then is a salvation that comes from God that's now revealed to us, that wasn't revealed before, but now is being made plain through Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness of God can think of in all three of these ways, and they all bring it forth. That the righteousness then can be thought of as an attribute. We serve a righteous God. Or an activity, he rescues us. Or as an achievement, he makes our standing right before him. All of these have the idea that's all based now on believing that God is God. And the next little phrase Paul uses also may be a little different than what we sometimes says. And this is all by faith, first to last. What does it mean for faith to be a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last? Some translations of righteousness, faith to faith or faith unto faith. What does it mean to have a faith unto faith? It simply really means having a faith that's a growing faith. Faith is not something, well, I have faith and that's that. My faith must be a growing faith, a faith that leads to more faith. You can even think of it a faith that comes from God. God is faithful. That's part of being righteous. And you think the faithfulness of God leads to my faith, and that's a growing faith. In chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talked about an obedience of faith. So it's a faith that leads to obedience. So it's a faith that brings me to God and keeps me with God. It's a growing, living faith. It's not just a term that we just pass by and think very little about. Now in all of these, you see the importance of faith. And we talk about faith, we see a righteousness that comes from God, that God makes us right with him for everyone who believes. But how much faith do I have to receive this righteousness from God? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of faith are the requirements for my faith? When we start making requirements for faith, we've really substituted God's grace back for almost a legal law. And it's easy to do that. Because we want to make sure that we're right with God. So we say, well, I've got to have faith to be right with God. I've got to have so much faith. How much faith do I need? And what are the characteristics of my faith? Now we start making faith a requirement. But see, the power is in God, not in our faith. There's really no power in our faith. The power comes from God. It says in his message. It's not in how much faith I have, but that I have faith in God. One of the best definitions I know of faith comes from Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what the Hebrew writer says about faith in God and the type of faith that we need to have. In chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Two ideas, actually three if you really look at what he says. The faith he's looking about, you must first believe that God exists. If you're going to come to God, you must believe in God. You must believe that he exists, and you must believe that his son, Jesus Christ, is truly his son, and he exists. That's all. You believe that he exists. The second part goes right along with those. You reward those who diligently seek him. That means he's a personal God. Sometimes we want to make God into this sort of timeless, transcendent God overall. And there's many that actually portray God that way, sort of a deism. In other words, a God created everything but then sort of backs off. He's a God of afar. But that's not what this writer is saying, because he's saying this is a God who rewards us. In other words, here's a God who hears our prayers. Here's a God that acts for us. He's not timeless because our prayers have an effect upon him. He hears our prayers, and he's close to us. Look over to Acts chapter 17, the sermon we looked at a few weeks back when Paul was in Athens, only a few miles from Corinth. In Acts chapter 17, the sermon on Mars Hill, Paul says these words, 17 and beginning in verse 27. God did this, and talking about God creating the earth and everything in it and giving everything to mankind. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's not far from us. He created us to seek him as he seeks us. He reaches out for us and he wants us to seek him. He's a personal God. He's a God that's close to us. He's not a God of afar. He's a God that hears our prayers. And he's a God that answers our prayers. He rewards those who seek him. And to seek God really means to be obedient to God. It goes really back to that passage back in chapter 1, the obedience of faith. To seek God means to be obedient to him. So the type of faith Paul's talking about is simply to believe in God. To believe that he's a personal God, a God close to you, and to seek after him, to be obedient to him. It's not putting a lot of requirements on faith or trying to make your faith into something that none of us could have. Because all of us from time to time have doubts in our lives. Sometimes we wonder about things and we have doubts. But we still can believe in God and believe he's a personal God and believe he's a God that seeks us and rewards us and takes care of us. Truly a God that's close to us. Now look at the last expression. These last two verses can be thought of really as being the very key or being the theme throughout the book of Romans. And look at what Paul says. The righteous will live by faith. That can also be translated, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And that really goes into what Paul is saying. That we can be right with God. We can have a new standing with God, a righteousness that comes from God by believing in God, by having faith in him. The faith that leads to obedience in him. And that way we can truly live. And the live, but Paul's talking about, the life that he's talking about is more than just now. It's actually eternal life. It's the abundant life now that leads for all eternity. Through faith, that's offered to us. That's what the gospel is. And that's the message we need to be telling our friends about. This morning, four things hopefully you can see from the message that we had. First, do we view the gospel as Paul did? Do we view it as an obligation? Are we eager to repay that debt and never to be ashamed of that message? Two, do we believe that the message that has power? And that power is not our power, but it's power in the message, so that we can be confident when we share that message. Three, do we believe in a righteous God, a faithful God, a God that hears our prayers, that rewards us that seek him? Do we believe in this type of a God? And finally, do we believe that our faith truly brings us into relationship with God so that we can live eternally with him? That's the gospel. And that's what we need to be sharing with those around us, because the world doesn't have that. The world doesn't have the answers. But we do. And we need to think about the spiritual life and health of those around us. Just as we provide food for those who are hungry, we need to think about providing the spiritual food for those who have need of it. This morning, if you've never named Christ as your Savior, if you've never really believed in God or believed Him into that degree that you're willing to name Him as your Savior, why not come to Him today? Put Him on in baptism, arising to walk a new life with Him. Or if you've started that walk with Him but haven't been faithful, what better time to say, from now on, I am going to be faithful. I am going to truly live by my faith and live for my Lord, truly bringing honor and glory to His name. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather, we stand and sing.